I'm going to be looking at Acts chapter 9 if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me. I want to begin with a story about a man whose name is Chuck Colson. He's a fairly famous man. You may have heard of him. But Chuck Colson became famous as a special assistant to President Richard Nixon. And as Richard Nixon's presidency became involved in turmoil over the Watergate scandal, Chuck Colson is one of the advisors of Richard Nixon, became embroiled in the controversy, and the prosecutors began to seek after Chuck Colson to prosecute him, to throw him in prison for some involvement within the Watergate scandal. In the midst of the turmoil and the struggle and the prosecutors seeking after him, the press were writing stories about Chuck Colson, about how he should be put in prison for things that he had done. And really, he was a very angry and bitter man. He took out his political prowess upon his enemies with quite deft skill. He used to say that he'd run over his grandmother if he could, so he'd do anything in order to get his way. But in the summer of 1973, as prosecutors were seeking to indict him, he had an encounter with the Lord. He was speaking with an old friend who had come to the Lord and was leading Bible studies, and this friend, whose name is Tom Phillips, began to speak to Chuck Colson, and he said, "Chuck, you're struggling through these difficulties, and you need Jesus to walk through this with you." And as Chuck Colson, this very, very brilliant person, a brilliant mind, and a man who thought he had everything together, he had reached the upper echelon of government in the president, the White House, began to think of how his life was lacking. And as he sat in his car outside of Tom Phillips' house, he began to weep about his pride, about how he had lived his life in destroying other people's lives. And he came to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I don't know what this means, and I don't have this all figured out, but I'm coming to you and I'm surrendering myself to you." And he told his friend Tom through a letter that he had accepted the Lord. And his friend said to him, he said, "Now that you have accepted the Lord, when you go back to Washington, D.C., you're going to have strangers become your best friend. Strangers will become your best friends and will care for you and love you in ways that you never even imagined." And Colson said, "Well, that can't be true. Everybody in Washington, D.C. hates me." And as soon as he went to Washington, D.C., he found that what this man, Tom Phillips, said was true. Almost immediately upon entering into Washington, D.C., he gets a phone call from a man who was leading a Bible study and invited him to a Bible study. And as Chuck Colson's life began to grow into the Christian faith, so also did skepticism about his newfound conversion. Was Chuck Colson just trying to get out of prison time by saying that he was born again into the Christian faith and that he should receive mercy for things that he had done? There were articles written in major newspapers about Chuck Colson's newfound faith and much skepticism about that faith. But the brothers in Washington, D.C., these strangers, came around him and loved him and cared for him and walked through the trials with him and told the news organizations that this Chuck Colson is a different man. He is a new man. He is a changed man. And they were able to walk with Chuck Colson. And Chuck Colson, who passed away this past year, lived a vibrant Christian life for the rest of his life. What about you? Are you young, perhaps, in the faith? Maybe the Christian faith is somewhat new to you. Maybe you've turned from your life of sin, and as you've gone to tell other people about that, your family and your friends of your past, there's been skepticism. People don't believe you. They don't trust that you've actually been changed and transformed. Perhaps you've been ridiculed by people who you work with, or your friends perhaps, who laugh at you because you claim to be a Christian. What do you do? Tonight, as we look at this story from Acts chapter 9, we see Paul, the Apostle Paul, in a light that we don't normally look at him as sort of a baby Christian. He's a man who, in the beginning of the chapter of chapter 9, met the Lord on the way to a city, Damascus, in order to persecute and to kill Christians. And now, as we look in verse 18 and 19, in the following verses, we find Paul as a baby Christian struggling with skeptics who didn't trust Paul because Paul had come to kill Christians and now he's claiming to be a Christian. Was he just a spy to try to kill people? And those Jews who knew Paul to be a great Jewish man, a great leader of the Pharisees, they became very angry with him because of his newfound faith and that he was speaking out in the name of Christ. So Paul was entering into this world of skepticism of his faith and persecution because of his faith, something not unlike what some of you men have entered into in your new faith. Let's just read what we should do when we encounter this skepticism, when we encounter this persecution through the eyes of Paul. What does Paul do? We're going to begin in chapter 9, verse 19, in the second half of verse 19. Most of our Bibles kind of break it up, that verse. And it says, "Now for several days he," that's Paul, "was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately Paul began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He, Jesus, is the Son of God.' All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul," or Paul, "kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." So what do you do when you encounter skeptics? When you encounter people who ridicule you for your faith? Try what Paul does and astound them with the power of Jesus. You don't need to convince people, your family, your friends, that you are changed. Time will convince them that you are changed by a life that's continued to live in faith. You don't need to convince them that you're never going to return to those excesses of dissipation, those sins which had held you bound for so long. Time will prove that you're not going back into those ways. You don't need to prove or convince them that you will never let your family or your friends down again. Again, time will prove that you're not going to let your family and friends down. What do? You tell them about Jesus. See, all these other things, trying to prove yourself, trying to tell people that you're a different man, that you're a changed man, these are things that are focused on yourself. And Paul easily could have said, "I'm never going to go and persecute Christians again." But words are very hollow. How many times do we say things and don't really mean them and change our mind and our heart? But Paul speaks about Christ. It says in verse 20, it says, immediately Paul began to preach and to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. He didn't wait until he had got his feet under him. He didn't wait until he had matured. He didn't wait until he had studied enough to find out about this Jesus. He came and he told about Jesus. And what did he say about Jesus? He said, "Jesus, this Jesus is the Son of God." It means that Jesus is the one who was sent by God. And a lot of Jews didn't believe that Jesus was sent by God because Jesus came and he died. A person sent by God isn't supposed to die, right? And they didn't receive him as the Messiah. And so Paul had to go and proclaim to them and look through the scriptures and say to them, "This Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah." Now, most of us today aren't going to have a lot of conversations as we talk about Jesus trying to prove that he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Sometimes you might have a discussion with a Jew about whether he's the Messiah or not. But most often we don't. But what is Paul saying? See, the Jews for hundreds and even thousands of years had been looking forward to the Messiah. You can look in the scriptures and find these promises of one who's coming. One who's going to come and fulfill all of humanity's longings and desires and needs. And this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying not just that he's the Messiah or the Christ, terms that don't mean anything to us, but Jesus is the one who has come to fulfill all of humanity's desires, all of our longings, all of our needs. And if you come to this Jesus, he will fulfill you. And so as you speak to others about your newfound faith, you tell them that Jesus is the one who has fulfilled you. For all of your life, you've been seeking for joy, and only in Jesus have you found that joy. For all of your life, you've been seeking rest and peace. And in Jesus, you finally found that rest and peace. He is the one for whom we long. And these people are amazed and astounded that this Paul, who had come to kill Christians, had become a Christian himself. To use some other terms, this Paul, who was like a wolf who was ravaging the church of Jesus Christ, became one of those sheep instead of a wolf. So if you face skepticism from those in your past, your family and friends about your faith, astound them with the power of Jesus. Jesus, who has given sight to the blind, who has changed and transformed your heart and your life and made you new. But what of those for you who are more mature? Maybe you've grown up a little bit in the faith. I think I'm maybe a teenager in the faith, so I'm getting there. I'm a babysitter now. I can babysit. What about us who are a little bit more mature? What should we do in this path? Let's look at verse 23 through 27. And when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, or Paul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and not believing that he was the disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly, openly, in the name of Jesus. So to you who are more mature in your faith, who have grown up a little bit in the faith, you're past that infancy in your faith. Encourage, nourish, protect, care for one another in the faith, in the power of Christ. This is what people did for Paul. In the beginning of Acts chapter 9, when Paul is first converted, Jesus tells Paul, he says, I want you to go to this man named Ananias, and I want you to speak with him. And Jesus made Paul blind for a while, and he had to be led to this man's house. At the same time, Ananias gets a word from the Lord and says, I want you to receive Paul. And Ananias says, I'm not going to receive this guy who's going to kill Christians. I'm going to run away from him. And the Lord says to Ananias, he says, I want you to receive him, and I want you to welcome him. So when Paul comes to Ananias, instead of Ananias saying, get out of here, I don't want to see you, Paul. I don't believe that you're a real Christian. He opens his arms to him and he says, brother, Let me pray with you. Let me pray for you. And Paul's eyes are opened, and he receives a glimmer of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's filled with the Spirit. Ananias took this infant baby Christian Paul, who became a giant later on, and accepted him and welcomed him. Then we just read about the disciples in Damascus who had heard that people were trying to kill Paul. But they didn't leave Paul to be on his own. They cared for him and they said, "Hey, we've heard that people are going to kill you if you go out of the city. If you go out of the gates, they're going to kill you." So they worked up a plan to put Paul in a basket and lower him outside the city walls in a hole in the wall. And they were protecting him because they knew that their brother needed protection. This is what brothers and sisters in Christ do. They come together and they support one another from dangers that they might encounter. Then we read about Barnabas. Barnabas, who heard that people were running away from Paul in Jerusalem. The apostles wouldn't see Paul because they thought that he would still kill them. They hadn't heard any of the news about how Paul had been changed and transformed, and as he spent 3 years in Damascus growing and studying, they heard nothing about his change. So when Paul comes, they're running away from him, and nobody will see him. People are skeptical of his newfound faith. But Barnabas, it says he takes hold of him, and he grabs him, and he takes him to the disciples, to the apostles, and he says, "You need to meet with Peter. You need to meet with these apostles of Jesus." And Barnabas, he stood up for his brother. He said, "You may have heard all sorts of things about Paul, but none of them are true. He's been speaking about Jesus boldly and openly, and he isn't afraid to speak about Jesus." And Barnabas, he wanted to be sure that brothers in the Lord treated Paul like a brother. And sometimes you have to go with the brothers who are facing skepticism. I know sometimes that Brian or Tom will go with one of you brothers who have a court date, and they'll stand with you and say, "Judge, this man is a different man, and we're walking through these things." They'll write a letter and say, "You know, we're working on things. We're trying to get through this. Can you have some mercy on this brother?" This is what brothers and sisters do in the faith. They walk with one another. Then we'll read in just a moment about the disciples in Jerusalem, about how persecution came to Paul in Jerusalem. People were trying to kill him once again in Jerusalem. And the disciples, they came around Paul and they snuck him out to Caesarea and sent him back to his home in Tarsus. And Paul began to speak about Jesus, not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the whole world, through Europe. See, it's our call to care for one another, to lift one another up, to walk with the young, to encourage our brothers. Galatians says to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Hebrews tells us to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called a day. That's every single day we're to encourage one another, because sin lies. In Acts chapter 20, I think this bears fruit in Paul's life. When Paul, after he had spent 3 years in this small town of Ephesus, he was about to leave them, and he told the leaders of the church, he said, "I need you to care for the sheep of this flock, the church, because once I leave, there's going to be wolves that come in and try to destroy this church. You need to be there to protect them, to protect the helpless." I think the reason that he said that is because wolves were trying to destroy Paul early in his life, and he knew the value of those who came around him, Barnabas and Ananias, and the disciples in Damascus, and the disciples in Jerusalem who walked with them through difficult times. We're called to walk with those in trials, in difficulties, and to walk with them in their faith. And it's because of this support that we find what we do in these next few verses in verse 28. It says, "And he," that's Paul, "was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly or openly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. And when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him away to Tarsus." See, it's because of the support that Paul was given, that even in the midst of skepticism, and even in the midst of persecution and suffering from those who he once called brothers, the Jews, because of this support, Paul does not hush up. It's a temptation for us, isn't it, when we have skepticism and persecution, to just get quiet, right? Not to talk anymore about our faith, not to talk anymore about Jesus. But Paul doesn't do that. He continues to speak boldly and freely in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does he hush up, he doesn't give up on his enemies, at least not easily. He continues to speak with the Jews, the Hellenistic Jews, it says here. These people even who are going to try to put him to death. He's not giving up on the past people. He knows he can't be the same with them anymore, but he wants them to be with him as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give up on those from your past. Recently, I read about a porn producer, a pornography producer, recruiter, who came to the Lord. And as he looked over some lists of names of women he had recruited into the pornography business, he began to grieve over how he had led so many women into bondage, into sin, and he had hurt many of their lives. So he began to call some of them, and he'd encounter some of them. He knew them. He'd run into them, and he'd apologize. He'd said, "Forgive me. Forgive me for leading you into this pornography business." And often these women would say, "You know what? I appreciate that, because you did hurt me. This whole life has hurt me, and it's taken away my innocence and my value of myself." And ever so often he would encounter a woman who would say, "Oh, that was nothing, don't worry about it." Then he'd get a call a week later or a few days later, say, "You know what, I've been thinking about this, and you're right, thank you, because this did really hurt me." Some of those people that you hurt, who have become your enemies, are the ones you're supposed to minister to and to care for and to love. But it's because of the support that Paul gets from the church, from his brothers and sisters in Christ, that even in the midst of the skepticism and this persecution, he does not hush up and he doesn't give up. Have you ever thought, probably not because you probably haven't seen this passage, this is new for me to see this passage in this light, but what happens if Paul had not been supported by his brothers and sisters in Christ? If on that first day he walked into Ananias' home and he was rebuked and sent out. If he went to Damascus and the disciples didn't support him and just let him walk out the city gates and die on his own. What would have happened if Paul hadn't been led by Barnabas to meet with Peter, to rebuke Peter even about some of the bad thoughts that he had? What would have been different? Would Paul have been the dynamic, mature apostle of Jesus Christ that we know him to be? This one who has written letters to churches that resound within the scriptures that we have today. What would have happened with Paul? What would have happened with Chuck Colson, this man that I began with? You see, Chuck Colson, after he became a Christian, he worked out a deal with prosecutors and they sent him to prison. And he spent, I don't know, a couple years in prison. And as he was in prison, he continued to grow in the faith. And he received a vision from the Lord about the prison ministry. And he founded a ministry called Prison Fellowship Ministries, leading Bible studies to men incarcerated, trying to get their feet back under them, to change lives. And Chuck Colson became really a giant within the Christian world, something like a Paul, a man that people looked to for answers and advice, for hope and encouragement. What if these men, Doug Coe and Tom Phillips, the men who ministered to him, who led him into Bible studies, the people of different political persuasions who walked with him in his Christian faith, what if they had not walked with him? Where would he have been? But people did walk with him. And this is our call, to walk with one another, to build one another up, to lift one another up, to walk through difficulties and skepticisms and uncertainties within our faith. And we find as a result in verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. You see, the church was being built up, not just numerically, but it was becoming a deeper church, a body of believers who walked with one another and cared for one another's needs and burdens and led each other into the love and the fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a healthy body, a healthy church that walks with the helpless and the needy. A healthy church where mature believers walk alongside infant believers and lift them up and feed them and nurture them and encourage them and protect them. And this is our call. It's our call here at Brother Brian Mission to encourage and to lift one another up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to be astounded with your power, that we might declare your power to those around us. That we might encourage one another in the faith and walk with one another in life's difficulties. And as we've seen in this life of Paul, as he's grown from a babe in the faith to a giant in the faith, Lord, it was because people walked along with him, people whom you led to walk alongside of him. We pray that we would do the same for our brothers that we encounter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.